Okay, we are in our building a church series for the rest of December, and we'll be starting something new in January, but we're going through our statement of faith, just examining each part of the statement of faith and saying, what do we really believe? What makes us us? So this morning, I wanted us to start thinking about birth. Does anyone know what that is? You do, Oscar, because you sneaked in my office and saw my sermon. What is that, Misha? A butterfly egg. Okay? Isn't that cute? It's about 1 millimeter big. And this type of butterfly lays that egg usually on a willow or a cherry leaf. And a week later, guess what emerges?
Caterpillar,
right? How many of you guys like seeing caterpillars? Aren't they cute?
Yeah.
Not this one. Not this type of butterfly. This caterpillar here is pretty ugly, isn't it?
Where is it?
It looks like bird droppings. Doesn't it? Okay, this is the caterpillar of a red-spotted purple. That's the name of the butterfly. And this caterpillar will walk around for about a month, getting fattened up. And then what do caterpillars do? Well, they form a chrysalis, which also doesn't look very pretty, does it? It doesn't look very appetizing to something that might eat caterpillars. But what emerges from an ugly caterpillar like that? Isn't that a beautiful butterfly?
Yeah. Are you guys? Butterfly for that caterpillar?
Yes, it is. Yep, it's the actual butterfly for that caterpillar. And this is not found in the Amazon or something like this. This is going to be found right in Minnesota. We see these every summer. You just got to go out in the right habitat and find them. So I have another angle. The underside of the wing as well. It's one of my favorite butterflies. But the point is, there was a birth, right? It came out of the egg, this ugly little caterpillar, and then it went into the chrysalis, and what happened? There was a new birth, right? A second birth, in a sense, and out comes something beautiful. And that's what I want us to be thinking about this morning as we're talking about new birth. So let's look at our statement of faith, section 4. It says, we believe that man was created by God in his own image, that he sinned and thereby incurred physical, spiritual, and eternal death, which is separation from God. We believe that all human beings are born with a sinful nature and are under condemnation because they are sinners by choice. They are thereby separated from God and are incapable of returning to God apart from the grace revealed through the atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that those who repent and turn from sin to follow Jesus Christ as Savior are born again spiritually, delivered from condemnation, and receive new and eternal life. We believe that salvation is a gift from God at His initiative, which is provided solely on the basis of grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at the first part here. We believe that man was created by God in his own image, that he sinned and thereby incurred physical, spiritual, and eternal death, which is separation from God. Okay, we've talked about this over the last several weeks. We've gone and looked at the Genesis story in Genesis 1 and 2, things happening there. And today we're going to be looking at Genesis 3, if you want to be turning there. But when God created everything, and he finished by creating man and woman in his own image, they were like God, right? They bore his image. They were given dominion over everything. And God said it was what? Very good, right? Everything was perfect. And God only gave one command to man and woman. To Adam and Eve, what did he say? Don't eat the fruit off the tree in the middle of the garden, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on that day you will surely die. So let's look at Genesis 3, 1 to 15 and see what happened. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden,
But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So what happened? In that moment when Adam and Eve disobeyed God's command, they separated themselves from God. Sinful people cannot be in the presence of a holy God. Death started to happen on that day. Okay? But there's hope because God promised to bring a Savior here in verse 15 when he says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. God's promising in that little poem there, he was going to bring someone to crush the serpent. But until that happens, mankind is now in a state of separation from God. So let's look at the next part. We believe that all human beings are born with a sinful nature and are under condemnation because they are sinners by choice. They are thereby separated from God and are incapable of returning to God apart from the grace revealed through the atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're born with a sinful nature. If we could trace our ancestry all the way back, we all come from Adam and Eve. We have inherited their sinful nature. But this also says we're sinners by choice. Now, there's a pretty popular belief from many people that people at their core are basically good. Have we heard that before? Well, I think at their core people are good, and they just their circumstances get them into bad choices. Well, I'm going to prove to you this morning that that's false. Okay? We're born with a sinful nature, and we are bent towards sin by choice. So, several years ago, when Rowan was little small, Rowan, I'm going to pick on you for a little bit, okay? But it's when you were a baby, so it's okay. But we had a rule not to go into certain cupboards or certain drawers in our house. Is that you eating peanut butter, Rowan? Did you get the jar yourself and start eating out of it? This was a common occurrence in our house. A lot of times we would wake up to the sound of Rowan rummaging through the pantry getting himself peanut butter. Okay? Here's Rowan with a bag of goldfish from the same pantry. And he knew, we've told him over and over, don't go in there. But his choice was to constantly go to where he was not supposed to go and to do what he was not supposed to do. Here we have a child... Don't touch that, and he's ready to burn down the house, right? Don't touch that. Next thing you know, there's baby powder all over the place. Okay? Not just going to pick on Rowan this morning. I don't know who did this one. This is a little Thomas the Train.
on, you know, a wooden track. Mm-hmm. Our toilet was having problems, and we didn't know what was going on. This was in New Jersey, but we had to call the landlord over, and he and I took the toilet off, and we reached down into the pipes, and out comes Clarabelle. And we don't know who put Clarabelle in there. Oscar just, he saw this picture the other day, and he said Rowan did it. So almost 3 years later, we find this out. But here again, don't put things down there. And what do we find? Things that shouldn't be down there. Here's another one. Now, this is probably hard to see, so I'm just going to explain it to you. This was the back of our van, and there's a child, I won't pick on them, but they took a crayon, and they started writing on our van. And this actually says Jesus right here, but then it's crossed out. And up here it says, "These people are driving me nuts." Okay? I'm assuming the people they're referring to was me and Mama. But anyways, the point is, these are all funny stories, right? We can laugh at this. They're kind of cute. They may have been wrong or sinned in the way they did it, but they're kind of cute. But the point is this, we're all bent towards sin. I didn't have to teach any one of my children to do what they did. In fact, I encourage them to do the opposite, to obey my voice and do what's right. But there's something in each one of us. We're born with that nature. We're born with that choice to disobey. It's because sin is in the world and we're all affected by that sin. Okay? So these are all cute, but have we ever had these moments where you feel the weight of your sin and you put your head in your hands and you just feel it? Lord, what have I done? We're separated from God and incapable of returning apart from the grace revealed through the atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We feel the weight of our sin. Some of us may feel wasted years that we ran away from God. And it bothers us yet today. What was I doing all that time? I remember one time when I was in college, I was sitting next to the river one night crying and praying. I finally felt the weight of all my sin and I realized I can't do this. I can't do this on my own. I am not righteous. I am separated from God and I feel it. And then I cried out to God, "Lord, save me." Even as believers, we can struggle with sin and feel the weight of that. And we need to repent and remind ourselves, preach to ourselves where our identity is. I want to look at another passage, John 3. We're going to look at John 3, 1 through 15. Because the good news is the Lord doesn't leave us there. He promised a Savior. He brought one, and this is his message. So John 3, starting in verse 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees," that's the religious rulers, "named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know,
and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. What's Jesus talking about here? He's referring to a serpent in the wilderness being lifted up. Just a reminder of that story. When Moses and the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness, many of the Israelites were sinning, and the Lord sent poisonous snakes to come and bite them, and they started to die. But yet the Lord wanted to send a message and give them hope. I'm going to be the provider, the redeemer, the savior. Moses, I want you to build a bronze serpent and raise it up on the pole, and whoever looks upon it will be healed, and their life is spared. And Jesus is referring to that story, and he's saying, just as that serpent was lifted up to look at, so the Son of Man, myself, Jesus says, I will be lifted up. And when people look upon me, they will be saved. If they don't, they will perish. Jesus also refers to, in verse 5, unless one is born of water and spirit. And he's talking about wind, where it blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. What's he talking about? Born of water and spirit. He says, Nicodemus, you're a teacher of the law and you don't understand these things. You don't understand what I'm saying. Everything in the scriptures is pointing to something. It's me. And I think what Jesus is referring to when he says born of water and spirit is from Ezekiel 36. And you don't have to turn there if you don't want. I have it up here. But this prophecy was written 600 years before Jesus. And God says to the people through Ezekiel, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So let's just look at this a second. Look, notice how many times God says, I will. I will. God's the one that's doing this. Because we have a sin nature. We're sinners by choice. We won't keep our end of the covenant. But God will. And he'll clean. And he'll give a new heart. So imagine a heart made of stone. Nothing gets in there, right? Nothing comes out. It's hard. But if God replaces that hard heart with a soft one, one that can receive from him and pour out from him, that's what we need. And his rules and his statutes matter. But it's not left up to us to do it. It's in response to being given a new heart. So when God does this, we can please him in what we do because we've been given a new heart through the one he provides, Jesus. Ezekiel goes on, if you want to read it sometime this week, in the next chapter, 37, he sees this vision of dry bone, a valley of dry bones. And God asks him, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, oh Lord, you know. I think he was trying to play it safe. You know, God. And God says, prophesy to these bones. And the bones started to rattle and come together. And then skin started to form over the bones, but they were just laying there. And God said to Ezekiel, prophesy and speak my spirit into them. And when Ezekiel did that and the spirit came, they rose up and it was a great army, it says. So think about this in a spiritual sense. All these people are dead. They can't do anything. They can't make decisions. They can't move. But when God does something, things start happening and forming. And when God breathes his spirit on that, life happens. new life that was dead before. Let's look at the last section here. We believe that those who repent and turn from sin to follow Jesus Christ as Savior are born again spiritually, delivered from condemnation and receive new and eternal life. We believe that salvation is a gift from God and His initiative, which is provided solely on the basis of grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I have one more story I'd like to share with you guys. This is from my previous job of an artificial inseminator. So I know that there's been some people that have been curious about hearing some stories from there, and I want to be careful because I've always wanted to be careful sharing about that job because it can get pretty explicit here, but we'll do our best this morning. But there was one thing that happened several years ago that has always stuck with me, and it has reminded me of what we're talking about this morning. Okay? So just a little background, and I put up a G-rated picture here for you. I've made it G-rated. This is a veterinarian doing a vet check on cows. Okay, so this is what farmers do. You have the breeders come in and breed the cows, hopefully get them pregnant on the first try, and then a month or so later, the vet will come and he will palpate the cows with an ultrasound. That's why I put this up here so you can see there's an ultrasound. And he reaches in the cow and sees, is there a calf growing in there? Okay? If the cow is pregnant, we will enter it into the computer that cow is pregnant. Why is this important? Well, you want your cows to be pregnant and produce more offspring, produce more milk. But it's also important because 60 days before the due date, the cow needs to be moved out of the normal pen and into what they call a dry pen. So they stop milking the cow for 2 months. Gives her a break, lets her body rest before having a calf. Okay? So all this to say, we did vet check, and there was a cow. She had been bred many, many, many times. Farmer spends lots of money to breed the cows. She's not getting pregnant. She gets marked as a do not breed. So we know even if you see this cow ready to be bred, don't do it. It's not worth it. Okay, she's marked as a do not breed, so nobody ever thinks anything of her. And one time, I was walking the pens in the morning looking for the cows to breed, and I look down and I see little hooves sticking out of this cow. Well, this is a surprise. You don't normally see this in the pens that I walk, okay? Well, I was there, and I patiently waited, and I assisted. And it's a bad picture because it was with my cell phone, but that is the calf born in the pen that she wasn't supposed to be born in. Okay? What does this have to do with anything? It's a weird story, right? Well, another thing about these pens, they would have what they call alley scrapers. It's this big metal thing that would scrape all the manure down to one end of the pen. It would go into the pit. Okay? If I wasn't there at that time, the cow would have had this calf, it would have fallen in the manure, and the scraper would have pushed it right down into the pit, and we'd never even see it. Okay? So you think about this. This calf would have been born in filth and seen imminent death. But there was someone there watching, assisting, helped take the calf, and they get mucus in their nose, so they need to breathe. I put my finger in there, and I watched this calf breathe its first breath. And I set it on the sand bed there so it would be safe until the farmer could come and bring it to the place where it needed to be for it to flourish and grow. So this has always stuck with me because I think there's a spiritual lesson here. I think there's spiritual lessons in all sorts of everyday things. We just need to be looking. This is my life. I was born in filth and sin. And I'm facing immediate death through my sin. But there's a God watching. And He cares enough to be patient with me and pursue me. And He delivers me. And He cleans me off. And He helps me breathe that new breath of life, born again. in him. And he sets me in a place where I can grow and flourish in the way I'm meant to. Okay? Weird story, but this has always stuck with me, you guys. God does this because he loves us and he cares. He's the one doing it. Ephesians 2, 4 to 9 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." He does it, guys. All we need to do is surrender to that. Yes, save me, Lord. I cannot do it myself. I believe in who you are and what you said. And I want new life in you. Last slide. As we see the nativity scene on pictures or in stores or whatever, I want us to be reminded this year of this. There was a new birth in Bethlehem. And that child grew up to be a man perfectly obeying his heavenly Father, died in our place so that we can have new birth in him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you've done in Christ Jesus. We thank you that you offer new birth and new life in you. And Lord, I pray for each person here that we would feel the weight of our sin and that we would see the incredible love and grace of your gospel. Lord, I pray that each one of us would surrender to that. If there's someone here that has never done that, Lord, give them a new heart. For us who have put our faith in you, but yet still struggle with sin, Lord, help us, deliver us from our sin, and help us to remember where our identity is. And that's in you, that we've been given a new heart, that we need to surrender to you and your rules and your ways. Lord, make us holy. In your name we pray. Amen.